Hear the word of God, as it is written in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. This can be found on page 836 of the Pew Bibles. Following the stoning of Stephen, the first martyr for Christ, we hear about one man in particular who was passionate about destroying the early Christian church. Acts chapter 8, reading from verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Here ends the first reading. We move further on to the book of Acts to chapter 9, reading verses 1 to 19. This can be found on page 837 of the Pew Bibles. We read what happens to Paul when he seeks to take his lust for Christian blood further afield. Acts chapter 9, reading from verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I have heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrange everyone who calls upon your name." But the Lord said, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to the kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterwards, he ate some food and regained his strength. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. 2 weeks ago, we began our study of biblical characters with Peter. This week, we're going to look at Paul, who was once known as Saul until Jesus changed it. Earlier, with the young at heart, we were looking at caterpillars. A child once defined them as hairy worms. A friend described them as prickly. lazy, self-centered bugs who worked hard to go nowhere fast. And I know I'm being kind of stereotypical, but some little boys love to squash them, while some little girls run away with an irritating shriek in their voices. Yet something unusual happens to these little creatures. It's known as metamorphosis. A thick film covers the caterpillar and it tombs itself in its own flesh. During what's called the chrysalis period, a chemical reaction takes place that changes the physical makeup of the creature. And when the time is right, it breaks free of its cocoon, spreads its new wings, and flies off. The old life as a caterpillar has finished, and its new life as a butterfly begins. One of my son's favourite TV programmes as a child was Power Rangers. I don't know if you've ever seen an episode. It stars a group of teenagers who, by power of magical amulets called morphers, transform into superheroes. In the show, when one of the characters, usually the red Power Ranger, calls out, "It's morphin' time!" each teenager uses their morpher, initiating an instantaneous transformation. One moment they are normal teenagers in jeans, the next they're dressed in colourful costumes along with enhanced strength, speed and endurance, all qualities needed in the ensuing battles with evil monsters. Each teenager experiences a change, a metamorphosis, as they transform into Power Rangers. The word transform comes from the Greek metamorpho, from which we get metamorphosis. And the Apostle Paul used the word metamorpho in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, in verses 17 and 18, when he said, "Anyone who is joined to Christ is a new being. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. All this is done by God, who through Christ changes us from enemies into friends." The Apostle Paul should know what transformation means because he himself was the epitome of change, the living testimony of new beginning. Before his transformation, his name was Saul, and he was full of hate. In our Bible readings earlier, we heard that he was a religious extremist. He sought to arrest all Christians and kill those who would not denounce their faith in Jesus. But after his transformation, love was his controlling motive. Before his transformation, Saul thought Jesus Christ was a simple carpenter from Nazareth who turned preacher, someone rejected by his contemporaries, and most importantly to Saul, by the high priest and the Sanhedrin, the ruling elder and the governing council of the church itself. In every sense, Jesus did not tick the right boxes when it came to Saul of Tarsus. He judged him and he found him wanting. But one day that all changed when he encountered the risen Christ. And the hunter of Christians became a follower. The tormentor of Christians became a teacher of the faith. For Paul, his life started again at his transformation. He went from persecutor of Christians to proclaimer of Christ, from a religious man trying to earn God's favour to a recipient of God's grace. The Bible teaches that believers first come to accept Jesus as their saviour. They're not merely reformed, rehabilitated or re-educated. They are recreated. God gives to every person who becomes a Christian a new nature, the Spirit of Christ. At transformation, believers are not merely turning over a new leaf. They are beginning a new life under a new master. Paul is saying that every Christian is a new creation in Christ, and they no longer live for themselves, but for Jesus, who died and rose for them. In my caterpillar research, I learned that caterpillars are no help to those around. They do not eat other pests. In fact, they only drink saps from tree and plants. They're a type of parasite. They live a self-centered life. One cold winter's day, a group of people stood in front of a pet shop window and watched a litter of puppies snuggling up to each other.
Aww.
One woman smiled and said, "Oh, what a delightful picture of companionship. Look at how those puppies are keeping each other warm." A man next to her said to her, "No, ma'am, they're not keeping each other warm. They're keeping themselves warm." They were looking out for themselves, making sure that they were okay. And the Bible makes it very clear that all human beings have the same problem. We too, naturally, live for self and not for others and not for God. Do you all remember getting your class photo taken at school? If they had photographs back in your day when you were in school. Who did you look for first when the picture came out? Yourself. We all do it. And it doesn't matter what the group photo is of. It can be family weddings. We don't look at the bride and the groom in the centre of the picture. We look to see ourselves first. Normally to make sure we aren't making a funny or weird face at just the wrong time. And what's the most popular photograph taken today? The selfie. History suggests it's aye been that way. In the 17th century, Lord Erskine, a Scottish nobleman, complained to his publisher about the delay in printing of his autobiography. He was told that the delay was because the printers had run out of the capitals for the letter I. You can work that out. The Apostle Paul experienced a dramatic transformation on the road to Damascus. And in his letters in the New Testament, he suggests that ordinary people like you and I, people who are sinners by nature and by actions, can be transformed, metamorphosed into the likeness of Jesus. That is the hope of every follower of Jesus, that they will increasingly take on a change in their behavior, in their attitudes and character, and become more like Jesus Christ. But how does this dramatic transformation take place? Is it something that God simply brings about in our lives by his power? Or is it something that we do through our own sheer effort or will? You know, Saul of Tarsus reminds me of a lot of Martin Luther, the great reformer, who transformed the way that we do church. Both were really deeply religious men, but their religion did not make them right with God. One day Martin Luther nearly lost his life in a thunderstorm, and it made him afraid to die. He was afraid to face God, because despite all his best efforts, he had no assurance in his heart that his sins were forgiven. Martin Luther became a professor of theology. He took and participated in the seven sacraments of his day. He prayed to saints, three a day. That's 21 different saints a week. He prayed to Mary. He went on pilgrimages and studied relics and images. He did every religious act an individual was required to do, and none of it brought him the assurance of the forgiveness of his sins. Then one day, a man by the name of John Tensil came to his district selling indulgences. And Martin Luther said to Tensil, "You cannot buy forgiveness." And with his own words, he realized, if you cannot buy forgiveness, then you cannot earn it either. That day for Martin Luther, as he read his Bible, the penny finally dropped and he realized, not by works, but by faith. You do not earn forgiveness. It is a gift. One day Luther realized he needed to be clothed in Christ and Christ alone. He was talking to his saintly superior Van Sturbitz, who said to him, "Martin Luther, if you take away all these things that you call crutches to a tottering faith, if you take away Mary, if you take away the saints, if you take away images, if you take away penance and pilgrimages, if you take away all this, what will you put in their place?" Martin Luther replied, "Jesus Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ. It is not our religion that makes us right with God. It is Jesus Christ." Saul discovered that on the road to Damascus and was transformed into Paul. Has your life been transformed by coming to know Jesus? If not, then ask yourself, why not? What are you holding back? What in your life is so precious that you cannot let go? Jesus says, if you want to be my followers, then you have to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. Saul of Tarsus certainly denied himself, and in so doing, he became the Apostle Paul, the one chosen by God to take the message of good news beyond the nation of Israel and out into the world of Gentiles. God has a mission. God has a purpose for each one of us here in this place this morning. And he wants to transform our reluctance to step out of our comfort zone into dynamic action. He wants to take our "not me" attitudes and transform it into "why not me? Choose me, God. Let me be your servant, Lord. Use and empower me through your Holy Spirit to be all that I could be." He wants to take all our burdens that hold us back, our shame and our debt of sin that make us feel unworthy of his love. He's already paid the price that costs. When he hung in agony on the cross, when he spilt his blood on the ground, it was to release us from ourselves that we might love as we are loved. So believe in God the Father. Believe in God the Son. Believe in the Holy Spirit. Believe that he brings you new life. Believe in the crucifixion. Believe that he has suffered death. Believe in the resurrection, that he rose to new life. Believe, and he will transform you. It may not be in an instant, like with Paul on the road to Damascus. It may be like Peter and the other disciples, who took over 3 years to see the light. But be assured that he will transform you. And it all begins now. Are you ready to take Jesus into your heart for the very first time, or to welcome him back? Because now is morphing time. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, sometimes something holds us back. We hear your call, we're tempted, but then we get distracted, or the world moves in and shows us something else to take us away from you. Lord, you want all of us, everyone here, to be a part of your church and a part of your people. You have a purpose for each one of us. A mission that only we can undertake. And you long to give us the power to do that. If only we would allow you. If only we would give you the space in our heart. If only we would release ourselves and give you control. Lord, give us the strength to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.